Morning, and before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning, and we pray, Father, that you would be gracious and bless and minister to our hearts today. And Father, we pray that the scriptures read and the comments made will be pleasing and honoring and glorifying in thy sight. And might we examine ourselves as we go through this message today, and make sure that we are fulfilling the biblical mandate as you have laid it out in your word. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you see this top line of your notes, God is love. What are you? And so the purpose of this message, and one or two probably more on this subject, the Bible has a lot to say about love. In the New Testament, if you look in your concordance, the word love appears about 200 times in the New Testament. And we'll not all look at all of those 200 times, but the point being made that God's people are known by their love for each other, and we'll see that as we go through the message today. But first, a couple of thoughts. How would you define love? If I gave you in a pencil paper just now, and you had to write down what your concept of love is, what would you write down? Is love something that is purely emotional? How does the Bible explain or define love? That's what we'll try and discover. Learning to love starts with learning to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To really love others as the Bible defines love, the very love of God must flow through you to others. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, learn to practice biblical love. There's only one source for genuine love, and obviously that is God. As we mentioned in the note, a second source might be the world or the human heart, but this love is very different in nature and practice. And then point number 8, a selfish, self-centered person is not capable of practicing biblical love. If you are a self-centered person, and I'll bet if I would ask any one of you today, are you a selfish, self-centered person? Probably you would say no, okay? But is that really true? Are you really not a self-centered person? Because if you are a self-centered person, what we're going to discuss today with biblical love isn't going to work very good for you. And it would be difficult if we are selfish, self-centered people to live the Christian life. That is something that is contrary to the very teachings of the Word of God. Mr. Self is to be crucified. Mr. Self is not to rule on the throne of your heart and life. The Lord Jesus Christ is to occupy that place. And when you and I come to the place where Christ is the predominant person in control of our life, then we begin to live the Christian life. So we begin looking at John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now God will define love by his actions. And that's a very important point that we will see all through the scriptures. Where God defines the New Testament, in the New Testament, what the subject of love is, love is an action word. Love is seen by what it does. And God loved the world, and God gave his only begotten Son, the most precious gift that heaven could give, God the Father gave in the sacrifice of his beloved and only begotten Son to save you and I from our burden of sin. Now, our loving Heavenly Father asks each one of his children to present their bodies as a sacrifice to God, and obviously that then is an act of love. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, is God the author of the Bible? Of course, we would all agree with that. Absolutely, God is the author of the Bible. And he says, I am calling you to give your body as a living sacrifice. I wish you and I could get a hold of the truths of the Bible and make them very practical in our lives. When God says in Romans 12:1, like God says in hundreds of verses of Scripture, what He expects us, requires us to do, we have one option, and that is to do what God says. If I claim to be a Christian, I must do what the Bible says. Otherwise, my Christianity is a joke. So when the Bible tells me that God requires of me as a Bible-believing Christian to give my life to Him as a sacrifice on the altar of His love, grace, and mercy, if God requires that of me, I don't have another option. I don't have a plan B. There isn't one. So the point being made this morning, until we come to the place where we lay ourselves on that altar and lovingly, graciously yield ourselves entirely to God, the love we're talking about is not going to work. It's not going to work. If you don't do that, and if that's not a part of your Christian life, it's you, we always call Mr. Flesh. It's Mr. Flesh in you attempting to live the Christian life and to obey what is taught in the Scriptures. And guess what? Mr. Flesh will never live by what is written in the Word of God. Mr. Flesh is there to deceive you. So the point that we make in the notes then to lay ourselves on God's altar will require the love of God being at work in our heart and life. To give yourself to God as a living sacrifice will require a daily commitment. Every day, recognize that you need to give yourself anew to God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said one day? I die daily. Dying to the world, the flesh, and the devil is a daily endeavor. And that we accomplish through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God so that we might live the victorious Christian life and experience the riches of God's love, grace, and mercy. When the love of God is active in a believer, it will be seen in sacrificial giving, even to those who appear to be unworthy. This is because God is no respecter of persons. When the Bible teaches that God loved the world and God gave His Son to die on the cross, God wanted everybody to be or to have access to the gospel and to come to Christ. Remember that verse in Peter that says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the plan and purpose of God. But that men have the opportunity to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Obviously, that option is there, and that's what man generally has done. Bottom of page one of our notes, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, He prayed for His tormentors, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a visible definition of how genuine love responds to hate and abuse. Look at the life of Jesus to see how love is defined. Then let's go to page two of our notes. Sometimes children seriously hurt their parents, right? Sometimes parents seriously hurt their children. That's also true. Sometimes people in general may seriously hurt each other. That's also true. So you're going to have a hard time navigating through this world without being hurt. How often? More than once, that's for sure. So that's going to happen to you. When that happens, when you are hurt by someone, the question is, how do you respond to hurt? If you respond in a biblical manner, with Christ being our example and our pattern, and the Holy Spirit empowering us to respond biblically, you can respond to hurt this way. Accept it as if it came from God, and know that the grace of God and the love of God will enable you to keep on living in victory because God is working out His will, plan, and purpose in your life. How does God's love enable you to respond to hurt? We have lots of biblical examples beside the person of Christ. Think of the life of Joseph for a minute. He was sold by his brothers when he was about 17 years old into Egyptian bondage and sold as a slave. And the next 13 years of his life, he was either a slave or in prison. 13 years sold by his brother into that lifestyle. Then one day his brothers came to Egypt to buy grain because of the great famine in the world at that particular point in history. And how would Joseph now, being the second leading political figure in the entire Egyptian race and people, how would Joseph now respond to his brothers? He could have had them thrown in jail. He could have had anything he chose to be done to them. But how did Joseph respond to them? He went into a private room and wept when he saw them. His heart was broken because of the longing in his heart to demonstrate his love to them. That is a picture of biblical love. If Joseph could do that after 13 years of slavery and prison, there's no reason why you and I can't ever forgive anybody, no matter whatever they may ever have done to us. The same God that Joseph lives for is the same God you and I live for. How about the life of the Apostle Paul? If you read his history from the book of Acts, after he became a Bible-believing Christian, very interesting, read through the book of Acts and look at his life. He was a missionary, so he traveled around Asia Minor in that day. And the first place he usually went when he went to a new city to preach the gospel, he went to the synagogue. And I can remember just a few years ago when I was reading through the book of Acts and preparing some messages from Acts, I said, Paul, why on earth did you go there first? Go there last. Because almost every time he went to the synagogue, somebody of the religious Jews rose up against him, rejected the Christ he was preaching, and they had him persecuted, and he ended up either in jail or being beaten or all the bad things that happened to him. What prompted Paul to keep going back and going back and going back? The love of God. The love of God is very powerful. When the love of God is in the heart and life of a person, you can't stop that person. That person is conscious of the very presence of God with them, and they go on in the service of God. I have another person mentioned in our notes, Richard Wurmbrand. I'm assuming you might be familiar with him. He was around back in the 1950s and 60s. Those are the years that he spent in prison in Russia. He was being persecuted for his faith. And I'll never forget reading his books back in the 60s and 70s. And persecuted beyond what seemingly a human body could endure. The torture, the starvation, the deprivation of everything that makes life work. Solitary confinement, never seeing the light of day for months on end. And you know what he and other prisoners like him that were Christians did? They prayed that the love of God might be seen in them, that their tormentors might come to Christ. And after he had spent 2 5-year sessions in jail, towards the end of the last 5-year session, they saw a number of the men who tortured and persecuted them come to Christ. Why? Why? Because they saw the love of God in God's people. And that's a powerful testimony. Further, we want to look at some people that Jesus demonstrated love to. First of all, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This is a rich young ruler now. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So how'd he respond? And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. What was it in this man that moved the heart of Jesus to love him? Remember, the text said Jesus loved him. Why did he love him? Because this man had an eternal soul. And God so loved the world, he gave his life to rescue lost souls. Example number two, Jesus loved sinners. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. The religious Pharisees mocked and rejected Jesus because of his great love for sinners. Write it down. Jesus loved sinners. That's why Jesus loved you and won you to Christ with a glorious gospel. Next point, Jesus was prepared to sit beside sinners and eat with them in order to win their hearts to his loving gift of life. What an example. Sinners. Jesus said, if I can, I'll sit with them, I'll eat with them, and I'll purpose to win them to Christ. Point number three, God's love for us is great and powerful. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus was the true shepherd, and he displayed his great love by the sacrifice of his very life for the sheep. True love is always seen by the sacrifices it is willing to make for others. And let me say that statement one more time. True biblical love is always seen by the sacrifices it will make for others. Question, is that the kind of love that you have? Further, in John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The love that God the Father had for Jesus is the very love that Jesus has for you, and is also the very same love that God puts in the believer's heart to love others. God doesn't have a whole bunch of kinds of love and you get to pick and choose one of them. There's only one kind of love. And as we are reading these verses, you have to be honest with the scriptures and understand God has one kind of love. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit works that very God-given love out in your heart and life. And it will be seen, these scriptures we're reading, if God's love is in you, the very scriptures we are reading, the examples we are reading from the Word of God, will be examples that will play out in your life. If you have Christ in your heart and life, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the very same love that was in God the Father, that was in God the Son, God the Holy Spirit works out in the heart and life of the believer, and we are enabled to love each other, to love the lost, and be known as a people who love. Bottom of the page. Because we're commanded to love, we are able to see that love is a choice. Top of page 3, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Excuse me, what do you see in that verse? Who took the initiative in demonstrating love? God did. When you and I look at the unregenerate or unsaved people in our community, what should we do? We should follow the example of God. God commanded his love toward sinners. And you and I who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we ought to do the very same thing. The love that God has placed in our hearts should be used to reach out to those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, where you and I live and work. Point number four, page three. Love like Christ loves. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The point in verse 2, walk in love. What does that mean? Every minute of every hour of every day, you and I should be conscious of this love of God working in our hearts and lives constantly. Well, you say, maybe I could if I didn't live around such obnoxious people. It would be easier, right, if we didn't live around obnoxious people? So are we saying the love of God doesn't work if we are around difficult or obnoxious people? The love of God quits working? Is the love of God not powerful enough in the heart and life of a believer that would enable him in this powerful God-given love, the very love that's in the very God himself? If that is true, and it is true, what could throw you off and mar that so that you would be unable to continue to live in love? If your love that you have in your heart is the very love of God, there's no stopping you. There is no stopping Joseph. There was no stopping the Apostle Paul. And many, many others could be mentioned. If God's love is real in us, we are a loving people that cannot and will not stop. To truly follow God is to have all of God's words, actions characterized by the very love of God in our lives. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Is that a hard command? And by the way, is there a command in the Bible that says wives are to love their husbands? Yeah, there is. So it goes both ways, okay? In this particular passage, husbands are commanded to love their wives. How are men to love their wives? Even as Christ also loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? How much? So much that he willingly sacrificed, willingly laid down his life so that men and women could come to Christ and be born again and could be added to the church. The point being made, he loved the church enough. He loved sinners enough to go to the cross and die for them. Men, how much are you to love your wife? Like Christ loved the church is a biblical command. Next point. What would that look like in a normal day if a husband loved his wife like Christ loved the church? I've got some points written down to help you. What would it look like? Home would be a place of comfort and security. Love would rule over your choice of words to your spouse and to your kids. Loving kindness and affectionate and all its actions. Further, gentleness in disagreements, appreciation in all of her efforts to make the home a pleasant place, a thankfulness for all the daily chores that are done without complaint, and the occasional big hug and kiss. I should have heard about 50 amens. What's wrong with you guys? How many of you men are married to a fence post? How many of you women have one at home? What's the point? Is love visible? You say, what on earth are you talking about this in church? Because if you men love your wife, and if you wives love your husbands, it's going to be visible. Yeah, I've been living with her for 50 years. She knows I love her. Love is visible, right, men? Ladies, love is visible, right? Any normal woman, any normal wife. I've never been a woman, okay? I'm not this new generation stuff. I've just read this. Every normal woman would appreciate a hug and a kiss once in a while, men. Okay? And women, there's not a man in this room that wouldn't appreciate you coming up once in a while and give your husband a hug and a kiss. What are we saying? We have come to the place where love has become pretty cool. And I don't mean by cool by being, I mean by cool being cold, going in that direction. When love is no longer seen in affection between husband and wife, you do not have a healthy home. And when love and affection is not seen between husband and wife, I think the love in the home for the kids is going to suffer for that as well. If God in heaven ordained marriage, and he did, marriage is God's plan, and God intended a man and a woman to come together in marriage and live out their lives to the end of the journey in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to God and satisfying to the couple. How many hours are there in a day? 24. How do you use those hours? Probably seven or eight of them in the average person spent sleeping. So you have at least 16 hours left in the day. And if you're married, how are you going to live those 16 hours? Have you thought about it? In the marriage relationship, how will you live out those 16 hours? Yeah, he's busy. Yeah, she's busy and always busy, whatever else. How are you going to live out those 16 hours? Is there going to be real time spent together in practicing biblical love at home those 16 hours while you're awake? Being an old person, I've come to the conclusion of this. It doesn't cost any more to purpose to have a happy life, a love-filled life, and a happy home than not to have one. The price is the same. Same. You can live your 16 hours awake and not be conscious of this person living with you. If that's the way you want to live. Or you can just live putting up with each other, which would be disgusting if you're a Christian. Or you could live those hours being conscious of Christ living in you and the Spirit of God at work in you and the very love that God has the very love the Father has for the Son, and the very love the Son has for mankind, and the very love that the Holy Spirit works in the heart and life of the believer, you can have that very love permeating your 16 hours every hour if you so choose. But you can choose to live however, be busy with all the... I better be kind, right? And just live your life. Two people existing together in one place, filled with love and joy, not just living in the same place. What a ridiculous way to live. Surely being intelligent people and knowing the Bible, that's not how we're going to live. So when God says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, why on earth aren't you doing it? And why on earth aren't you living that way the 16 hours that you're awake? And wives, the same command is to you in another New Testament book. I think it's Colossians. No, it's in Titus. It's in Titus. Where the scripture commands you to do the same thing, to love your husband. Why don't you show love and affection to your husband? I'm busy. So is everybody else. But why don't we allow biblical love between the husband and the wife to fill our hearts and have the kind of home that God intended? It doesn't cost any more. And it turns all of life into being happy, wonderful, joy, peace. Man, it's a nice way to live. Guarantee you. Having been married almost 62 years now, I've been in most every possible scenario in the marriage scenario, right? Been through all kinds of stuff, right? That's what time does. That's what life does. As an old man looking back, I do a bunch of things different. I do some things different. I'm challenging you. Start today doing some things different. From this day on to the end of your journey, make it different. Make it different. You can make it different. Let's move on in our notes. Point number 5. No power on earth can separate us from the love of God or God's love. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Notice the words, powerful words. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Very, very powerful verses. You can come to only one conclusion. According to the Word of God, there's absolutely no power anywhere that can separate you from the very love of God. That being a fact, allow the very love of God to fill your heart and life to overflowing. The measureless degree of God's love, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That word shed abroad means poured out. And we've talked about this verse two, 3 months back. So we'll not spend much time there. Simply point being made is this. God pours his love into the heart of his children. God pours it in. And you and I know that everything that God does is of infinite power and value. Look at creation. How big is God's creation? Billions of galaxies. Big beyond description. So when that God, who has created in such wisdom and power all that is, and that God says, I am going to pour my very love into the heart of each one of my children till it runs over and runs all over. Man, how should we live? I'm afraid some of us live with the idea that God uses an eyedropper to drop his love into us. That would be a terribly distorted picture. That's not so. God, in his great, great, indescribable love, pours his love into the heart of each one of his children so that they might live in the very presence and dispel to everyone they come in contact with this very awesome love of God. I kind of feel like we missed the mark by a bit. But there's time for us to redeem ourselves. Look at the bottom of page 3 of our notes. You have 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, isn't that interesting? Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because God is a cheerful giver. If God expects me to be a cheerful giver, you can rest assured to this one thing, that if I will yield and surrender my life to Christ, and if I will lay my all on the altar, Romans 12:1, that God will enable me as one of his children to be a cheerful giver. You can measure love by the sacrifices that it's willing to make. The point we make at the bottom of page 3, not giving of necessity, but because of a law or being pressured to give, that's not great, to say the least. This is a test verse. Are you a cheerful giver? Do you love to give? Page 4. Do you give sacrificially? Do you understand that everything in the Bible that talks about God and his love and giving, everything centers around sacrifice as well? Are you a sacrificial giver? When you see a brother or sister in need, do you help if you're able? We have many opportunities to practice love and giving. If God has blessed you and you are able to give thousands of dollars, give it cheerfully. If a small love gift to the Lord is all that you have, like the widow who gave her 2 mites, give it cheerfully. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. Verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Wow. Let's follow the notes. Imagine Jesus calling a business meeting with his disciples to be taught about love and sacrifice in giving from the actions of a poor widow. A poor widow, according to Jesus, gave more than all the rich people because she gave all that she had, even all her living. Jesus can take a poor widow's 2 mites and multiply it like he multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. That's what God is able to do. But I found it very interesting. Now, these verses we just read If you've been around church long, you've heard these verses hundreds of times being read, and you've read them in your devotions many, many times. So here's a poor widow. She came to give her offering, and we might look at her offering in our day. We might say she threw in a couple of bucks, a couple of dollars, $5 bill, whatever other. But the point being made, this poor widow didn't have any more than that. The Bible says she threw in all her living. She gave all her living. The point again, you can measure love by the sacrifice that it's willing to make. Are you starting to see the point? You can measure love by the sacrifice it's willing to make. Loving and giving always work together. Back to our notes. Whenever divine love is at work in a believer's life, giving will be the visible fruit. Love and giving may be seen in time you sacrifice to serve God, time to physically help others that may have a need, time to encourage someone with a heavy burden, time to reach someone biblical, spiritual, with biblical spiritual truth, time to pray for someone, time to text or email someone just to let them know that you're thinking of them, time to worship and praise the Lord. All of the above because the awesome love of God has been richly poured out into your heart, and it's running over. You have time, you have money, you have talent. You want to give yourself to the God who gave himself for you. In closing, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now look at that verse again. Behold, what manner of love. Look at and seriously examine the love of our Heavenly Father. Discover the kind of love that God has, and then make it your own to pass on to others. Let me read that verse again, 1 John 3, 1. Behold, let us stop and look at, stop and think about the manner or the kind or the degree of love that the Father has bestowed on you. Think about it. And when you come to the realization of how awesome God's love is, how gracious God is in giving his love to his children, it ought to overwhelm us in gratitude, in praise, and worship for what God has done for us through Christ. God the Father made you his very son and daughter. How about that? Of all the people, the 8 billion people on planet Earth, you're sitting in a place right now where the Bible is being preached, and you get to hear what God requires of you in the area of love. Now we have to act. Our Heavenly Father brought you into his very family, and you will inherit all that his Son has. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, bottom of the page. You are a joint heir with Christ through the endless ages of eternity. All of that because of God's great love for you. Now it's your move to start showing the love that God has poured into your heart to others. Question. This love that we've talked about this morning, where should it be practiced first? Should be practiced in your home. First place it should be practiced is in your home. We've already talked about the husband demonstrating love to his wife, the wife to her husband, the kids to their parents. Your young kids here tonight, or this morning, if you're saved, the very love we're talking about ought to be evident in your heart and life. And you ought to be showing that love to mom and dad. And that love will be seen in submission and obedience to your parents. If you call yourself a Christian, young person, humble yourself before God and before your parents. And when they tell you to do something, get with it ASAP. If you're a Christian, that's a demonstration then of the love that you have for God and for them. Love has to start working at home. And if it doesn't work at home, something seriously broken. Home, marriage, was the plan of God for mankind. There isn't anything in this world more valuable and more beautiful than a husband and a wife who are committed to loving each other and showing that love to each other consistently. Because that then is a small picture of the awesome love that God the Father has for us, that God the Son has for us, and that we then get to practice between ourselves in the home. Love has to start working at home, or there's something badly broken. Badly broken. So what's going to change when you get home today? It's about time to quit church for this morning. And you'll get in your car and you'll drive home. What's it going to be like this afternoon at your house? The same as it was last week? I hope not. What's it going to be like at your house on Monday? Same as it was a week ago Monday? I hope not. If we are God's people, let's start demonstrating that we are that at home. The second place it ought to be demonstrated is at church. John chapter 13, I think it's verse 35. Not for sure, but I think it's verse 35. Remember the verse that says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another." A church without love, not much of a church. In looking at the subject of love, going through the New Testament the other day, I found that there are, three or four churches that are known by their love for each other. Exactly what Christ said they ought to be known for, their love for each other. Question, in Bethel Baptist Church, are you known for your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? You're known for love because of your love for them? Question number two, how are you showing it? Because love is action, right? How are you showing your love? Are you kind? Are you encouraging? Is your life a challenge? Can other people see a real, genuine picture of God's love at work in you so that when people see your life, you remind them of Jesus because you love like Jesus loves? You say, hey, that's pie in the sky stuff. No. That's real Christianity stuff. That's how God intended New Testament Christianity to work. So this service is coming to an end. So you have a week ahead of you. So how are you going to live this week? In review. Practice real love at home. Wednesday night when we gather, practice real love Wednesday night when we gather. Next Sunday, if the Lord doesn't come, 7 days from now, we'll be back here again. For good health and strength and sound mind and body, we'll be back here again. Start demonstrating the love of God in your heart. It doesn't matter. I don't talk much to that person. Good grief. If the love of God is in your heart, talk to anybody and everybody. Talk to everybody. Remember, God's love, the source of it, is God Himself. It is poured into your heart, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit of God. And that love being poured in has to find somewhere to go. And like the psalmist whose cup was running over, Psalm 23, your cup ought to be running over with love and spill over onto everybody. Let our love be real. Let our Christianity be real. Let Bethel Baptist Church be a real biblical New Testament Baptist church. Amen. And may God be pleased and add His blessing to His word. Our Heavenly Father,